Amen. Now, turning to John 17, let's begin reading verse 20 through verse 23. And notice that the shift of topic that Jesus gives us here when he says, I do not ask for these only, meaning the 11, the men around me that he gave to, that Father gave to Jesus. I don't only ask for these, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us as well. It's also the early church is going to be exploding in Jerusalem through the ministry of God's word. It's the people that will come to believe in Christ through the ministry of the apostles, and that extends to our day as well as we continue to hear his word and believe in him. So Jesus says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. This ends the reading of God's word. And again, may his Spirit bless us that we would be more than merely hearers, but we would know what we are to do on the basis of the Word of God. Well, last week as we heard Jesus pray for our joy and our holiness, we recognize that these are important things that we should strive to grow in joy and in holiness. However, it should be obvious that it will be impossible for us to fully attain these until we reach heaven. We certainly can experience wonderful things in this life that give us tremendous joy. But imagine what it will be like when we finally get to see Jesus face to face. The joy that we will have is unimaginable because of our sinful life now. Yes, we can have joy. Oh, but the joy that we will have in the presence of Jesus is unimaginable today. So also, in this life, we can attain a certain level of holiness, and we should expect to grow in holiness. But as it says in 1 John 3:2, there will be a day when Christ appears that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Knowing what we know about heaven, and though it's not a lot, but knowing what we do know about heaven, sometimes it can be difficult to balance our desire for heaven with our joy in this life. The Apostle Paul knew that to leave this world and to be with Christ is better by far, he says. But he was willing to be submissive to God's will for him to remain here as long as God intended and to be joyful while he was. The part of Jesus' prayer that we're looking at today shows that not only are we to pursue inward joy and holiness, but we also are to demonstrate our joy and holiness outwardly as we fulfill the mission that God has called us to perform as long as we are still alive on this fallen earth. Today and next week, we're going to focus, Lord willing, on the God-given mission, a mission that we are to finish together as a unified body of believers. We're not designed to live the Christian life in isolation. We need one another. We have been brought into a family that is to exist together to carry out the mission that God has given to his people as a unified body. So the first thing we see in this is that we are unified around the master of the mission. Our master, the Son of God, has sent us, he says, into the world. However, we must remember that Jesus said that we are not to be of the world. We are to be in it because he has sent us into it, but we are not to be of it. This ties in with what we saw last week, right? That we are not to be like the world. We are called out of the world and set apart by God. And we are being made more and more like his son. We are to be different from the world, and we should never be embarrassed by that fact. We are to be like our master in all things. But that doesn't mean that we should isolate ourselves from the world. Now, Jesus says he has called us out of the world so that he could sanctify us and send us into the world, just as he was sent into the world. That means that we are called to walk a very, very fine line. There are often two mistakes that Christians will make in this regard. Some become so friendly with the world because they want to be like the world. They want to be accepted by the world. But I didn't draw your attention last week to another passage in James that is so applicable to this. In James chapter 4, James issues a strong warning for those that want to be like the world. Listen to this strong rebuke. He says, "You adulterous people." Imagine reading this letter from James. "You adulterous people. Don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We should never desire to be like the world while we are in the world. If we live like the world, it may just prove that we are still enemies of God. A believer in Christ ought to be constantly growing more and more into the likeness of Christ." Now, certainly that growth process may be a lot slower than we would like it to be some days and some seasons. But you ought to be able to look back at your life and recognize a growth pattern that God has caused in your life, making you more and more, slowly maybe in seasons, but more and more like Christ, and giving you a greater desire to be unlike the world. The believer in Christ grows. Well, that's one mistake that Christians that we often make. We want to be more like the world than like Christ. The other mistake that we sometimes make is by those who are afraid of being friendly with non-Christians, afraid of our culture, and want to keep as far away from it as possible. But we are to follow the example of our master and go into the world. He has sent us into the world. I think I probably ought to pause and make it clear that I'm talking about adults here, mature believers, not your children. You must be very careful while you're shaping your children in the faith. You have to strive to protect them from the world, certainly. But as believers are growing in our faith, we ought to be going into the world to present the gospel, to demonstrate the gospel, to live it out, to imitate the one whom we represent. It's often been referred that Christ, and been talked about that Christ was accused of being a friend of sinners because he would be invited into their homes and he had no problem going into their home and sharing a meal with them, spending time with them. That's different than being of them. Could anyone accuse us of being a friend of sinners in a joyful and holy way? Our goal is not to be like them, nor to be afraid of them, but to share the gospel with them. This whole book of the Gospel of John, you've heard me say it repeatedly throughout this series, was written for this purpose, that worldly people would come to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that by believing in him, they would have life in his name. That's the goal that John has given us. He's told us the story of Christ so that people would believe in him. It is our mission to continue to proclaim that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that by believing in him, you may have life. So are we demonstrating joy and holiness in the world? Or are we trying to be like the world? Or are we trying to escape the world? Our master has sent us into the world. We are united to him. so that the world can be introduced to him. And that leads us to the second point. We're united around the message of the master, or of the mission. In verse 23, Jesus prays about the message of our unity. He prays, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, about the 11, even as you loved me. We are to tell the world that the loving Father has sent his Son. Jesus plainly taught this in John 5 as the Jews were increasing in their hostility toward him and their desire to kill him. And listen to what he says in John 5, 24. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. To receive eternal life, Jesus says you must believe that the Father sent him. You must believe that he is the Son of God. The first part of our message then is simply to declare that Jesus is who he claimed to be. He is the Son of God. That he is God in the flesh. But it's not enough, is it? And we've seen this a couple times recently, that it's not enough merely to accept the claim of Jesus. The demons knew that Jesus was the Son of God, and it terrified them. Jesus told Nicodemus back in John 3, to receive eternal life, you must believe in him. He said, as you know, in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The message of the mission is so simple, right? Even a child can understand this. That the Father loved us. He loved what he had made. And he sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for his people. That's love. But understanding that Jesus is the Son of God is only part one of the message. We also must proclaim the necessity of faith. That you must believe in him, rely on him. You must trust in him as your atoning sacrifice. That's what separates us from the demons. I've said it before that if you believe that there is a God, that's great, but you're no better than a demon. It's not a very acceptable thing to say to someone individually. But the demons know that there's one true God. No, we're called not only to believe that he is the true God, but also to trust in him, to rely on him. We must declare both the person and the work of Christ. He is the Lord God. However, he also came as our atoning sacrifice. We must call people to trust in him as Savior, the one who laid down his life in their place. We've been sent into the world to be like Christ and to declare the message that he is the Son of God who has come to reconcile sinful man to the Father. But why? Why should we do this? What's the motive? Well, that's the third point. We're unified around the motive of the mission. And we've already seen in verse 21, Jesus said that the motive of our mission was that the world would believe. And it's a simple motive. We need to remember that we are the normal means that God uses to make himself known. Yes, God obviously can change people without you or me going and telling them. He is fully capable of transforming a life without your help. But we are the normal means that God uses to proclaim himself. Therefore, our motive should be what God has determined, that they would believe. Our motive in reaching out to the world should never be for our personal gain. Our motive, our primary motive, should not be that our membership increases or that our church looks better than another church. Our simple motive ought to be that others would come to believe in Jesus. Seeking to obey our Master's mandate of proclaiming this simple message should always be that people come to know Christ. Which church they become a part of ultimately is irrelevant. If the Holy Spirit uses you to make your friend come to life and grants them faith to believe in Jesus, but they live in Lee Summit, well, they need to go and join Christ the Redeemer Presbyterian Church in Lee Summit. They need to be members in a church in their community. We're just one very small part of a tremendous body of believers. Of course we want to have an influence in our community and see our sanctuary grow and grow with more people coming to Christ. Of course we would want that, but ultimately that's not our primary motive. Our primary motive in proclaiming Christ is that they believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and by believing Him, they have life. And then, yes, get connected to a church, but if it's here or the one down the street, if they're growing in Christ and serving by using their gifts, praise God. There's one more aspect of our unity that this comes from. Fourthly, we are united. And I don't know how else to say this, but we are unified around the muscle of the mission. The strength that enables us to fulfill the mission that God has given to us. There's two aspects of it, a vertical and a horizontal. I've alluded to it already several times in the message. The vertical element is recognizing that we have a God-given mission. It's given by God Himself. It's not something that we have to be creative and try to invent a mission. God has given us the mission for the church. When we recognize that salvation is God's work, it frees us from fear and confusion in wanting to share the work of God. It's His work to save people. Years ago, and I forget how many years ago, but it was quite a few years ago, we had a simple but well-thought-out mission statement as a church. Different than the one we have today. And then I think it was at a conference that I went to, and after a lot more reading of God's Word, I began to realize that God had already given the local church a wonderful mission statement. We didn't need to be cutesy about it and come up with something new. God had already declared. Jesus said in Matthew 28, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, for lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That's the mission of the church. Make disciples of all nations. Bring them into the body through baptism and continue to teach them all that Christ commanded. The power to fulfill this mission can be seen through what Christ said. It's not our strength. He says, "I will be with you always." That's the vertical strength that we have to fulfill His mission. He is with us always. And so we speak what He would speak. We proclaim His word. We go where He would desire us to go. We are His tools. But ultimately, it is His work being accomplished in us and through us. So we don't have any reason to fear man when we seek to fulfill His mission, because He is always with us. The horizontal strength is seen in Jesus' prayer that the world would believe our message when they see our unity. And what a profound statement that Jesus makes about our unity. Look at that again in verse 21, that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. As my old preacher used to say in Atlanta, if that don't flip your switch, you ain't got one. That we are in Christ? that Christ is in us? The Holy Son of God Almighty, united with the Father, united with the Holy Spirit, the three in one and one in three are in us? That's mind-boggling. But Christ has declared that this union is seen in our union. And through our union, through our love for one another, the world will know that Jesus was truly sent from God. That's the horizontal strength that we have, is the union that we share in Christ. Now it's important to, I think, to connect today's message somewhat with last week's message as well. Remember, last week the focus was on the inward effect of our union in Christ. He called us out of the world to be part of his family, and he prayed that we would be sanctified or made holy, set apart for holy purposes through the word of God. Sanctify them by the word. Your word is truth. He prayed that we would be made holy through the word of God, that inward holiness. The purity of the church is essential to its union as well as its witness. The church becomes like the world, will lose its ability to effectively witness in this world because it allows sinful desires to become divisive. It separates itself from the true church. Now, what can be confusing about this is that a church like that can grow to enormous numbers, but they have divided the body by ceasing to proclaim Christ. They brought harm to the body. We are called out of the world so that we can be sent into the world, but to be sent in effectively, we must be made holy. So today we hear Jesus pray that our union in Christ is wrapped around a God-given message that must be proclaimed with a pure motive. So how is being made holy a vital aspect of our witness? Well, here an illustration may help. And I think some 10 or 12 years ago, I read this in one of James Boyce's commentaries, and I probably used it in a sermon, but you may not remember it, though it's so shocking at the end, a couple of you might. James Boyce tells a story of another pastor that he read about, a pastor and his wife. This pastor's wife joined a weight loss program. And I don't remember ever hearing of this program. It was many years ago. Maybe some of you that are older than me will remember this program. It was called Weight Right. Never heard of it before. But basically, you paid to join this program. And then, kind of a pyramid scheme, you could, if you enlisted others, you would make money. And so this pastor's wife paid to join this Weight Right weight loss program. But she was ineffective, unsuccessful at getting others to join and make a little money. And so she asked her pastor, her husband, for advice. She said, "Darling, why do you think I'm not able to sell this product?" Well, the pastor looked at it and looked at the packaging, and it was beautiful packaging. It was done extremely well. That wasn't the problem. He asked her to give him her speech, and she did a wonderful job. And so he looked at one of the brochures, and then he said, uh-oh. But he paused, and he asked her, "Should I be polite or truthful?" And some of you probably are already uncomfortable with what he's about to say. She said, "Truthful, of course." And he hesitantly said, "Well, dear, you look like the before picture, not after." Obviously, men, you shouldn't say it unless you have a very good, loving relationship with your wife, as they did. The point is, perhaps this is one of the problems with our efforts of obeying our master. The product, so to speak, the good news, is absolutely excellent. It's not merely good news. It's the best news that anybody could possibly hear in their entire life. The message is not the problem. Even maybe you have a tremendous ability to explain the message. Your presentation of the message could be flawless.
maybe we're not effective because they don't see it in us. Our friends can see that we're not using what we're selling. But if we are more like Christ, if our unity as brothers and sisters and our love for one another excels even more, they would see our joy. They would see our holiness. They would see our unity. Not as something that is undesirable, but something that they crave. Our mandate is to follow the joyful and holy example of our Lord and go into the world to declare a very simple message. The question is, are we like Jesus? Now, we don't have to be perfect to proclaim a message. If we waited for that, we'd never proclaim it. But we must be pursuing joy, pursuing holiness. We must be pursuing Christ, growing in holiness through the Word of God. Is our joy infectious? Do others see our joy and wonder what's missing in their life? Are we relying on His strength instead of our own efforts? We are not called out of the world so that we could avoid the world. We are called by God out of the world so that we can be made more and more holy through His Word and sent into the world to proclaim the glorious good news of His Son. Disciples make disciples. Let's pray.